Praise the Lord. I feel blessed already. I've been encouraged already by all that has happened so far. Okay, there we are. Praise God. Well, it's all exciting days ahead of us as we see the day of the Lord at hand. And with the changing world, changing times, and all kinds of manifestations around the world, politically, economically, spiritually. My thought to us as men here, what type or what kind of men ought we to be? Especially seeing that the day of the Lord is at hand. If we really look around, you know for certain that the coming of our Lord Jesus is imminent. Having said that, that doesn't stop us doing what we have to do. Because the Lord said we got to occupy till He comes. But at the same time, we got to live our lives full of confidence in Him. In Him, totally indwelling in Him. As I share the word of the Lord tonight, I pray that this word will be for you this evening. Or rather this afternoon, and may it be encouraging, edifying, and I pray it will be put into action as well. Father, I pray that you bless your word this afternoon, Lord, that your word may be life to those that find it, and that your word may be health to all the flesh, that through your word they will be able to keep their hearts with all diligence. For because of your word, Lord, that enters into our hearts, Lord, we will see rivers of living waters. We will see the issues of life being addressed, and you in the center of our lives, because your word has taken root into our very inner beings. So thank you for your word this morning, this afternoon. May you by your spirit minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, as one that's itinerant to a point and travels often, especially with evangelism, and going into communities that do not know Jesus, you want to talk to them about the Lord, like I'll be heading off to Fiji in August, and we'll hopefully plant a church there, but talking directly to non-Christians, straight out to them, you got to have some level of understanding that you can't do this on your own strength. As Zechariah made it very clear, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I've been encouraged with the brethren that talk about fasting and praying and seeing God's glory, and it seems like you all are aware that prayer is what moves the hand of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So with that in mind, I would like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, read a few scriptures there, from verse 14 onwards. I find this very interesting, especially in my life, as you have heard testimonies of what God did in our lives, specifically coming out of Hinduism, and then later, while serving the Lord as a Christian, my wife afflicted with a brain tumor and then being healed, as you heard this morning. And you heard also one of the visions I've had was from Proverbs 4:20 to verse 23, where it states very clearly, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my saying, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life to those that find it and health to all the flesh." But verse 23 goes on and says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And David said, Psalms 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." And I find that when I start walking astray outside God's word, I start to lack confidence. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 onwards, it says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." So it's quite a conditional scripture that The Apostle John makes it very clear, this all confidence is about having confidence in Christ. And if we ask anything according to His will, not outside His will, but within the context of His will, then of course He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I'm quite excited about what John says, because he tells me very clear that God answers prayer. Point blank, God answers prayer, but God answers prayer based on His will. Firstly, secondly, God answers prayer based on your confidence that you know, that you know, that you know that when you pray, He hears you. So it's one thing to pray, but it's another thing to pray and know that He hears you. We can have a religious prayer meeting and never believe that God heard us. I've heard that many times from many Christians. Oh, for I don't know how long I'm praying. I don't know whether He hears me. I was in a home in Gold Coast, and this was a pastor. We had a great revival there in that church, and we went from about 40 to nearly 300 people with just about three or four campaigns that we had in this little place, and then expanded, bought a large property. I just go and do evangelism, and more souls get saved, and many people came into the kingdom of God. And of course, for him, it was a bit of a uphill battle with this kind of work that we were doing, simply because of Gold Coast. I don't know whether you know much about Gold Coast. It's nickname. Anyone knows what Gold Coast nickname is? Well, if you ever seen as you enter into Gold Coast from coming out of Brisbane, there used to be a very large billboard, and on that billboard states, "Welcome to Sin City." Okay, everything that's in sin, you'll find it in Gold Coast. Everything, whatever it may be, witchcraft, New Age movement, Satanism, everything the devil wants to do, you'll find it there. Having said that, city of pleasure, therefore you find the youth of year 12s, they go and party end of the year, and many young girls come away from the party pregnant, others come away from that party drugged, or literally suddenly addicted to alcohol, and it's pretty nasty. So I was in this church, and every time, not in the church, I'll be the guest, be ministering the evangelism and a number of campaigns, and we would see many get saved. But lots of deliverance, lots of healings, and the miraculous. But particularly lots of casting out of demons. And sometimes it's quite strenuous, and you go on forever. And you say, "Lord, I want this thing to be quicker than this." So anyway, the minister of the assembly was actually terrified one day in one particular campaign, because this dear man, he brought his little daughter. She was 12 years old, and she was about that height, but she looked rather like a 65, 70-year-old lady. And, wow, okay, what has happened to her? She's looking, got grayer, looking aged, wrinkled, and looking old. I never thought she was 12 years old. Anyway, we started to pray for this child, and nothing really happened. But one of the brethren with me had discernment on the inside of him, and with this great confidence on the inside, said, "Brother Jess, you know what? The Spirit of the Lord is showing me that this girl is in bondage because of the dad." "Why is the girl in bondage because of the dad? And what do you think?" I asked him. He said, "I don't know. You better talk to him." I said, "Okay." We started having a chat, and this man said, "You know, even though I'm a Christian, I'm also involved in whatever other things, other unknown gods." He was Australian, Caucasian. He was married to, I'm not sure, second or third or what marriage he was in, involved with some Indian from India. And then he went to through the word of God, discernment, word of knowledge. This brother had a next word of knowledge, was that ring that he was keeping in his hand as God, covenants that he has made, covenants to unknown gods. Now, you know, I said to him, you better be serious and certain that you know what you're saying, that this is of God. So, of course, I addressed this again, and yeah, this man said, yes. And then I said, okay, we went aside, started to pray with him. There's lots of people in this meeting. And then he went wild with all kinds of manifestations, demonic manifestations. But he will not renounce any of those covenants. He will not take that ring out. He will not give it up. He will not submit to the lordship of Christ. So finally, I left him, moved on, prayed for everyone else, and the church was singing. And a pastor said to me, can you take this man into that room? So we go into that room and we start praying for him. And this demon wanted to get violent. And then this brother said to him, I bind you up in the name of Jesus to that chair. And he fell on the chair. And then he couldn't get out of that chair. So when he stand, the chair would rise with him. And then he said, you bound me up to that chair. So he was starting to get angry and violent. And pastor called me out to his glass doors. And he said, have you got any insurance here? I said, what do you mean insurance? He said, do you have any public liability? He thought this man picked up the chair. He didn't really realize. He stood up, but the chair was stuck to him. He said, that man's lifting the chair up. I said, no, he's just got bound to the chair. He just can't get out of that chair. The chair is stuck to him. So anyway, he said, no, you need public liability before you continue with all this kind of a ministry. You know, when you have that kind of a thing start to happen in a ministry, straight away you give opportunity to Satan to manifest. You actually start to strengthen the opposition in that sense. And I said, Pastor, yes, I do have insurance, but not with AMP, because he said you can get it with AMP or National Mutual or one of those companies. I said, no, I don't have it with them. I have it with the blood of Jesus. I have it with the word of God. I have it in Jesus himself. I said, we have spent enough time fasting and praying for these meetings, so my confidence will never be in AMP or National Mutual, because these things are spiritual. And he just walked away. All right, fine. So we went back into this room and counseled with this man. He said, no, he cannot give up the covenants that he made in India for this child of his when she was a child, and therefore those covenants that he has made has brought her into this bondage. So he wouldn't give it up. He walked away. He said, I'd rather have this covenant like that. Yet he also wants to serve Jesus. We can't ride two horses, like I said the other day. You can't serve God and mammon. There's got to be confidence in us as believers. I just like that word confidence, because it stirs me up in the spirit. It stirs me up on the inside. I want to be absolutely certain. What does it mean? Means to be, even someone is confident about a particular product they want to sell, for example. They're quite outspoken about it. Or you're bold about something. You're quite frank, and you have total assurance that what you're about to sell, you mean it. It is going to have your 12-month warranty or 5-year warranty or whatever it may be. And obviously when something like that, and you can see a person that has confidence. And yeah, in Christianity, I really believe, if we really believe that we believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and is alive forevermore, and he said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, then we need to come to this place and understand that everything is still governed, and it's governed by the authority of his word. And the word is clear if we know that he hears us. We say it very clearly, if we ask anything according to his will. You know, many want to ask things that are outside God's will. God's not interested in working outside his will. He's working within his will, and he will never change from that. David made it very clear. He said, your word, O Lord, is forever settled in the heavens. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot nor one tittle of my word will ever pass away. So the confidence comes in me by the acknowledgement of God's word. The danger of losing touch with God's word and holding on to God's word is that we can start to go astray. And the moment you start to go astray, unbelief starts to set in, doubt starts to set in, fear starts to set in, anxiety starts to set in, sin starts to come in, and then suddenly you wonder why God is not answering prayer. Using this particular example of Gold Coast, we had the next campaign, of course, after that, organized and ready to go. We had many got set free anyway in this particular meeting. Many got healed, many got delivered. As a matter of fact, one of the threatening things was in this meeting was there were five ladies came forward for prayer. And they gave their problems, and I started with one and started to pray for her. But the Spirit of God gave me indications that she was lying, that there's nothing like this sickness upon her at that point in time. But then I don't know why, I never thought it, never even decided in my heart. I just went on to say, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you, you lying spirit of witchcraft. She went wild. She manifested and went wild, and that was it. Next thing, the four that were standing over there ran out of the building. She was on the ground and went on praying for her and so on and so forth. And these demons would just manifest. And finally, she was gone totally dead quiet. They carried her, put her aside, and some of the counselors took her one side, ministered to her. She was gone home, but it was a surprise call to the pastor of the church, 2 o'clock in the morning, from another pastor. And he said, "Do not pray for my members anymore." And he said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "A member of mine came into the church and she was prayed for. And she's haunted and taunted tonight and she can't sleep." Later we discovered that she's also in the witch's coven. She's also a practicing witch. But she's in the church. And that pastor, she went and called the pastor that these people prayed for me. I can't sleep anymore. Something's wrong. But he doesn't even know his member is a witch at the same time. So the next campaign, because of all these things, with all what God did, we had planned this, moved into a new building, having this big campaign coming up, reaching Gold Coast for Christ. And the pastor suddenly calls the campaign off. He said, "I'm canceling this campaign." He said, "This is too hard work." He said, I went to Sydney and I got the anointing there in Sydney. And I said, "So what happened?" He said, "I started running round and round the building." I looked at him and said, "What do you mean running round and round the building?" He said, "That's the easier way to operate." I said, "Pastor, you don't make sense to me one bit." He said, "Oh, there's a revival there. You know, people are getting touched. They're barking like dogs. They're crowing like roosters and mooing like whatever." And I ended up running round and round the building. I said, "Well, if you want to go with that anointing, it's something else. But I would rather stick with what Jesus said in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he anointed me to preach the gospel." He never said he anointed me to run or bark like a dog. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to open prison doors. And he said, "No, that's too hard work. Jess, that's too hard work. You need to see this kind of anointing." Well, I know about what was going on there, and it was led by a South African, and it was more a laughing stock in the end, because some of them ended off in some insanity as well. And anyway, he called this campaign off. He said, "No, that's too hard work." We had over 300 people or so in the meeting, and invited this person in, and everybody started doing all funny things, running around the building, in and out of the building, moving like snakes and all that stuff. And I thought, well, I'm out of this, I'm gone. Because to me, I don't see that in the Word of God. Some of the manifestations, I took an ex-Hindu in one of the meetings, and she said, "Wow, it's so nice to be in this church. It looks like this manifestation we have in the Hindu temple." Said, "Yeah, I know that, but it's not of God, so let's not worry about it right now." I said, "Take her out quickly as well." The man went from one sin to the other. When fear got into him, the Bible is quite clear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. very sound from his word. He expects that to be sound doctrine, sound mind. And Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. And yeah, the man's going from one end to the other, switching from walking in the spirit to walking in the flesh, or trying to look for an easy way out. Well, it wasn't long. He got stricken with some bowel cancer. Then he went up to Nambo, Sunshine Coast, and he met with someone that's operating with New Age medicine and New Age healing. And in that New Age stuff, they did colonic irrigation. He invited her to preach in a meeting, and then she started to do iridology, reading of the eyes, and all funny things that were in the church. False fire now spread on the altar. So I thought, Lord, where are we going here? Once we go outside the word of God, we're heading down destruction path. So it got worse and worse and worse. The dear man was now sick, and I went to pray for him in his own home. And his wife said to me, when a thing like this happens to you, faith goes out the window. Now that's the time your faith should be stirred up. What did the word say? When the enemy comes in like the flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. That's the time one needs to develop this confidence in such a great manner. So he went from one wrong to the other. And Jesus never ever accounted what he said to the disciples, go and cast out devils, go and heal the sick, go and set the captives free as hard work. Jesus accounted it what he made it very clear. This thing doesn't go out except through fasting and praying. Lots of people do not like that because you got to get involved in fasting and praying. And not only just fasting and praying, you got to remain in the word. Four times, different times. Twice in Gold Coast, once in Brisbane, and once in South Africa. Demonized persons, different peoples, as I was casting out demons out of them, they all said one thing to me, one common thing. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And the only reason they hated me, I said, why do you hate me? And the demons said to me, only one reason, because you stand on the word of God. I said, well, thank you, demon, at least you knowing this to be true, at least. This is one time you're saying the truth, the rest you are a liar. This is true. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. When you remain in the word, you got to understand this. We cannot afford to go down the faulty road. We cannot, especially in this day and age that we are living in. And there's all kinds of faulty things happening, doctrines and unsound doctrines, corrupt doctrines coming out. In South Africa, for example, a good friend of mine slipped down the wrong way, a theologian, a doctor of theology. Now he's preaching and teaching another doctrine that you don't need communion. And yet Jesus made it clear, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord. And Paul made it clear, he speaks about communion in the book of Corinthians. So you got all kinds of things happening. We need to be steadfast in the word of God. This is the hour the strong will stand, not by any other way, but by the word of God. Without this word, we're going to be in strife. Without this word, you're going to be easily deceived. There are many looking for preachers that will tickle their itchy ears. They're quite happy with anything that will actually appease the flesh. And yet the word says, when you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's go on and read in this particular scripture, and we're going to develop from here more and see where God is taking us. So we have this confidence in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hears, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have our petitions that we desire of him. Sadly, this particular pastor, he died because faith went out the window. His wife made it clear, faith's gone out the window. As a matter of fact, when my wife and I went into the bedroom to pray for him, he rose from the bed and he lifted his hand up to the ceiling and he said, can you hear? Are you deaf? This is, he's talking to God now. Are you deaf? Can't you hear? These people prayed and I'm still with this cancer. I thought, whoa, you're talking to my God like that. No reverence. So anyway, let's go on and read. This is what happens. If any man sees brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now that's interesting. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And there's a sin that's not unto death where you can pray for it. And you wonder, what is a sin unto death? And what is a sin not unto death? And then he goes on in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. For we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and he hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from all idols. Now, interesting, John the Apostle, the same John that wrote the Gospel, the beloved of the Lord, and he calls the believers little children. He looked at them as a spiritual father over the of the believer's life, and that's the way he would address the church. And yeah, he makes it quite clear, and he says something interesting, and I started to search this whole thing out. If any man sees brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, and a sin that is unto death, I want to try and see where we go with that and see what the Lord has to say to us. So what is a sin not unto death? Because we know that, you know, I want to have confidence. And if I have confidence in before God, the only thing that steals away my confidence is sin. If sin enters into my life, it's going to destroy. It's going to bring guilt. That's what sin does to me. If I blow it and I make a mistake, unknowingly, and it comes to my conscience, I want to repent quickly. So the sin unto death, or sin not unto death, we look at that first. In my opinion, or in my thoughts, I believe this is when a brother or sister commits a sin unintentionally. And we all can blow it unintentionally. You might see someone driving on the street and he does something totally wrong, and he suddenly gives you the finger and you say, "Hey, what's your problem?" Suddenly you get a bit of a rage as well. You might say some things as well. But you never intentionally did that. But then as a Christian you feel, "Oh, what an idiot am I. Lord, I shouldn't behave like this too." I don't know whether you ever did that, but I know I've done that a few times, and I had to get this devil out of me, you know. This carnality, this flesh that rises so often. Or you might have something that might go wrong at home, and you have this disagreement with your wife and you blow it. You didn't intend, and you're stubborn now, you know. Your pride is so high that you don't want to say sorry. You have this attitude issue. And that's a reality of the truth. It's unintentional. Till you come to the place and you say, "Father, forgive me." And we know that. We go before the Lord. We repent. You don't do it intentionally. Believers should not intentionally sin. We know that we are still in this flesh. Whilst we're in this mortal body, we're going to contend with sin all the time. There's going to be a fight against sin all the time. No matter how much of anointing that you might operate in, Satan always comes to tempt you to sin. If you did not know this, he tried tempting Jesus all the time. And therefore the scripture says he was tempted like all of us and yet without sin. Tempted and tried like every one of us, yet without sin. Paul made clear about himself. He said, "Oh, wretched flesh that I am. I got to fight this flesh all the time." Now, in our walk in this flesh, till we change from mortal to immortality, we got to face this truth. We got to face this fact. And when we come to the reality and check ourselves out, we will start to wind ourselves to righteousness, which we're setting up for tomorrow morning and evening as we continue from here. Brothers, I want you to understand this very clear. Not one of us are exempt from being tempted. Not one of us here are exempt from being tempted, even though you are born again. But you need to be so strong that you come to this place as well, that you do not even unintentionally sin. Confidence starts to get greater. Now, when one unintentionally sins, it's obvious case, a sin not unto death. You can pray for it. If a brother fails, you know, you that are stronger, at the weaker. Like in James, he says, when you call for the elders of the church and let them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and if the man has committed any sin, as he confesses his sin, God will forgive him. Hallelujah. So here is a sin that's not unto death, where one comes to confession. But a sin that is unto death, when one is just the opposite, intentionally sinning, continuously sinning. You ever met people that want to walk in the sin? I've met people, I've counseled a number of them, and it seemed like they, like Paul said, they want to go back to the vomit. Like a dog going back to the vomit. Paul makes it clear. How can one, after tasting of the Holy Ghost, depart from it? Tasting of the love of God, tasting of the presence of God. So you're going to always add that, but around you. At times, it's no point even praying for that person. Look what Paul says in Corinthians. And he talks about communion there. And he brings about the table of the Lord. And he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And then he goes on, therefore, this joining word to the rest of the sentence, therefore, many are weak among you, and many sleep. In this Corinthian church, full of the Holy Ghost, all nine gifts of the Spirit in operation there, there are people that are sick in the church. And all nine gifts were there, the gift of healing, gift of miracles, all were fully in operation. Now you got people that are sick in there, and even some die. The word sleep means they die even prematurely. Why is that? Not discerning the Lord's body, not even discerning what Jesus did, intentionally continuing to walk in their sin. Not prepared to repent. So yeah, the Lord is quite clear. And of course, when it comes to that kind of a person, there's no point even. I've said to people, no point me praying for you now, because you choose to live in your sin. You choose to walk in your own wicked ways. I've heard the word came up quite twice, I think, from both the brethren here. Decision. I made a decision to pray. I made a decision to fast. I got to make a decision to live by this word as well. I'm going to make a decision so strongly in my heart that I do not want to sin, because the word on the inside, thy word have I hid in my heart. It's a word that brings conviction all the time. The Holy Spirit doesn't work with some other books. He works with the word that he wrote. He is the one that wrote this book, and he wants you to hide it in your heart. And he works with the word. He watches over his word to perform it. So this word brings me in line, gets me stronger to the point where I don't even unintentionally want to sin. That I get stronger and stronger, and I overcome and I overcome and I overcome and keep overcoming. In the meantime, I'm getting closer and closer and closer to the Lord. I had a case where this fellow got delivered from schizophrenia. He was bound from the age 14. So badly bound from the age 14 that he would not leave his home. If he gets into the car, they're going to go somewhere. He'd get into the car, get out of the car, run into the next house. Never went to the shopping center or anywhere else. But just bound up, tormented, with multiple personalities, scared of anyone outside. And then anyway, this family heard about what God was doing, and they went to a evangelical church, Greek evangelical church. They never ministered the gifts of the Spirit there. They loved the Lord, but stayed away from healing or praying for the sick. So they brought this young fella. He was now 22 years old. My wife and I prayed for him. Took us about 2 or 3 hours in any way till he got set freed. Completely delivered from schizophrenia. Completely liberated to the point that I said, you take him to the doctor still, because They have you, when you go through medication, the doctors or the case manager can only release you after much blood tests and so on and so forth. Went back to the doctors, they couldn't understand how come he's back to normal. So he was healed, delivered, finally they released him from medication. Completely freed. He's a free man, he's going anywhere, started working, doing his own thing, living his life, going to church with his parents, loving the Lord and so on and so forth. But as he, a couple of years down the, maybe 24, 25, and he picked up a girlfriend and interestingly enough, he wanted to bring her home. He brought her home, introduced her to the parents and said, this is the girl I like to marry, but I want to move into the house with her. And the dad said, no, son, it's not allowable in our home till you get married. No, dad, come on, you can't be that hard, you know. Tries it with his dad again. He buys a caravan, pulls a caravan in the yard and tried to twist the dad's arm. Can you allow me to stay with this girl in the caravan? Dad said, not in my yard. I'm never allowing this. You're not married. Okay. Tries to twist the arm of the girl's mother. And she's also in this church. And she says, no, I'll never allow this. Get married. So finally, all that failed. He calls me. And he said, Brother Jess, can you pray for my father? He's got a hard heart. He needs to soften his heart. So what has your father done wrong? He said, you know, I will get married, but I like to live with her together. I said, do you realize that's sin? He said, that's what my dad says, but, you know, I'm going to marry her in any way. He said, well, why don't you marry her now? Get over with it. Marry. Paul says, if you burn, marry. You are burning, so marry. He says, come on, man, just pray, pray. I said, did you try praying? He said, I tried. And what did God do? He said, he don't answer my prayer. I said, why will he answer that prayer? It's outside his will. He said, why can't you pray? I said, well, it's outside his will. I can't. He says, now, Brother Jesse, if you pray, God will hear you. This is over the phone now. And I said, why will God hear me? He said, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yes, a devil quoting scriptures to me. That spirit of lust in him is now telling me, the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is the use of witchcraft. Then I said, brother, I will never go outside the word of God. The Lord will slap me, man. He says, you know better not to do that. Then he said, you know, he got so offended with me and upset, he got vulgar on the phone and he slammed it down. The point is, he went on in his sin and I got no idea what happened. Says he's never going to contact me again because he thinks I'm just as bad as his father. No, it's the complying with the word of God. We just got to remain in the word. Hallelujah. Now let's go to 1 John or John's gospel. The same John writes this. We are understanding this very clear. That's a sin unto death. If you live in sin, what the scripture says, the wages of sin is death. And I'm talking about spiritual death. You're going to depart from God. The Bible even tells you in Revelation that there will come a time, I mean, it's quite clear. Jesus makes it clear in the book of Revelation that it's possible for even some to have the names blotted out of the Lamb's book of life, taken away from the Lamb's book of life. And the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and as we wind down in regards to this, the word, the condition of your heart, when we talk about conditioning our lives, I want to be so conditioned that nothing becomes an idol to my life. Nothing ought to be an idol. We could make anything an idol. I heard the brethren talking about fasting, talking about dedication and consecration and prayer. You can make time your idol. You can make your sleep your idol. But, you know, it's important to sleep as well. I know I wreck my own body by lacking sleep, by getting up and praying early hours of the morning and lacking sleep so much so that I ended off with iritis. Because the scripture is clear, false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. Tired body is not good enough. The scripture says he gives his beloved good sleep. we can kind of get super spiritual and think, okay, we're going to pray all night and day and not even have a bit of rest, and then you got red blood eyes. You're going to go blind soon, and that's what I was doing. Muck my life up there. Didn't really realize that God was moving, but, you know, we've got to have a real balance, and the Word of God brings us into it. So if John 15 is quite clear. I love this whole chapter. And if I remain in Christ and I do exactly what He has done and apply the will of His Father in His life, I can't help but operate in victory. I can tell you of many personal miracles in my own body. And I know, you, like Australia, you love your rugby and all that. And, you know, I got physically attacked on my knees, that my meniscus got damaged. They couldn't understand that it wasn't rugby, it wasn't sport, it wasn't a bad game or something like that. I was praying for someone and in my home, and I standing alongside the bed, then I decided to kneel over the bed. And as I knelt on that bed, I heard my knees crack. I didn't think anything. I just thought, you know, your knees click, your ankles click. That's what I thought. When I got out of that, the next morning I couldn't even move. My knees were in pain. My meniscus got torn and popped out. Scans all prove that. They want to operate on me. And I said, no, Lord, I don't want this operation right now. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Now I can't even kneel on this leg. And it was about 6 months gone by, and they made the time for the operation set up, and the surgeon, orthopedic surgeon, wants to see me. By that time, I sought the Lord. My confidence in Him was growing so strong that every day I would lay hands and pray for my meniscus. Took authority over it. Before the time to go and see the orthopedic surgeon, the Lord healed me. He put everything together again. They said this is a mystery. When I seen the trainee orthopedic surgeon, I had a chat with him, and he was going through this MRI. He said, well, this is what we're going to do for you. We're possibly going to do a keyhole surgery. Try with that one first. And I said, oh, I don't like the idea, but I got news for you. I'm healed. He said, I beg your pardon, healed? What do you mean? I said, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ, and I happened to pray to Him, and I had confidence that He will heal me. And laid hands on my legs, and even though it took 6 months now, I'm completely healed. I can run, I can do whatever I want to do, I can play golf, I can twist my knees, I can kneel on it. He said, you serious? I said, yes. So he put me on that bed, and he twisted it himself, and twisted it this way. Everything he did, he says, no pain. I said, nothing. He went through it, he said, good for you. And he said, you know what? I'm a Catholic. How do I get to know this Jesus more? So I said, okay, give me your address. You know, I'll post you a testimony of what the Lord has done for me. So we ended up for the next half an hour talking about Jesus. Trainee orthopedic surgeon. He said, obviously the Lord has done something for you. See, I really believe when you abide in the vine, when you abide in the Word of God, your confidence has to grow. This is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the assurance that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, not some things, anything according to His will. But the next part of your confidence, you've got to know that you know that you know that He hears you. So yeah, in John chapter 15, you must have read the scripture so many times, and the Holy Ghost brings this to me, and He said, this is the way I want you to remain. As Jesus said, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and that is the key issue here. Are we abiding in the true vine? There are many vines, but there's only one true vine. Many claim to be gods, but there's only one true God. And Jesus specifically uses true vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God is looking at you, and He's expecting fruit to come out of you, and fruit has to be produced out of every believer. You are His disciple, you are His child. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, It's only because of the word that takes over your life you start to bear fruit. It's the word, engrafted word, that takes over your life that brings forth fruit. You are clean through the word I've spoken unto you. Yes, I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and I thank God for the precious blood that if I blow it today, I can go before the Holy of Holies, and I have a great advocate in the person of Jesus, our great high priest, standing there on behalf of me and ready to forgive me of my sins, that I don't need to live in guilt. But I need to remain clean all the time. I have to remain clean. I got to be clean. And the way I'm going to be clean is through the word. Ephesians tells me in chapter 5, by the washing of water by the word. You are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. In Luke 11, I think, verse 18, somewhere around there, when the woman speaks out after Jesus exhorts about seven other demons, especially after he cast out a dumb spirit, and some accused him of casting out this dumb spirit through Beelzebub. Jesus made it clear a house divided would fall. And he said, if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, then we are divided. But he made it clear, but if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come unto you. And then he spoke about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You blaspheme against the Son of God, you blaspheme against Jesus, yes, you'll have forgiveness, but you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. He really got them on the spot. At that point in time, then he spoke about seven other demons and that will come into a person after they get cleansed. And a woman stood out in the crowd and said, blessed is the womb that bore you, and the paps that you drank from, or the breast that you drank from. But Jesus said, yeah, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And the word keep actually means obey it. So it's one thing to hear the word, it's another thing to obey it. Now, the way I am going to be clean is not just saying, yes, I receive your word, but I must now allow the word to become active in me. You remember the old saying that goes like this, action speaks louder than words, hallelujah. So God's looking for that fruit. Is that word active in you? You know, you go to a pharmacist and you take this medication, and what's the active ingredient there for that particular sickness or disease? Well, the active ingredient in my life to create confidence and have more confidence and overcome sin is the word indwelling in me, hallelujah. That's going to totally abolish the works of wickedness out of my life. I can't help but be one of the sons of God. And especially in this time that we are living in and when we see the world. You know, the Lord, I know we have governments in place and we pray for leaders, but really you and I are called to govern this nation. I'm in Australia, I'm called to govern there. If we don't govern in the spiritual realm, then the devil will put whoever he wants to. We can pray them in and we can pray them out. Because he says, whatsoever we ask. Whatsoever we ask. I can ask for a godly leader and I'll get one. I can ask for God to move in this nation and I should. But we Christians do not really realize that God has given us this authority. But he doesn't really use anyone. He uses those that are clean. Clean. And he wants us remaining clean. So he goes on and he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit on itself except it abide in the vine. No more can he except he abide in me. No way you're going to get fruit out of a vine unless that branch is attached to it. The same he uses the natural for the spiritual. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I shared with you about this friend that had that prophetic word in the testimony. And I learned a lot from this man who I led to Christ, as I come to a conclusion here soon. This interesting man I led to Christ, 79. He was an astute man in school and in university. He was always A plus, and that's the way he was. Nothing less than A's. When he became a Christian, he devoured the word. But he had already read the Bible before that, and he came to a conclusion that he will not be a Christian. But as I shared with you how he came to the Lord, and he devoured the word. Interestingly enough, I took him one day to my wife's home, a mom's home, to visit a mom. And a mom had, Cookie had a cousin there. And this cousin was about the same age, and she was drunk. In the early 20s and drunk. Really drunk. We're sitting there, she's smoking, drunk. And I said to her, name was Judy. I said, Judy, you need Jesus, you know. You can't go on living like this. You are so young. In no time, your liver will be damaged and you will die with cirrhosis of the liver, or you will get cancer or whatever. And she said, oh, well, I can't give it up. I'm addicted to it. And then this friend took over and he started ministering Christ to her. He spoke the word into her heart and bang, 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 the word was just going to her. And then finally she said, why don't you pray for me? So he prayed for her. And she got sober immediately. She just became sober immediately like that. She was brand new, quit nicotine, never lit another cigarette, never drank another drop of alcohol in her life again. And then he said, have we got a spare Bible yet, this friend? I said, well, I don't know whether we got a spare Bible, but we can always get one. He said, okay, give me some pages. So Cookie gets a writing pad and pen and gives it to him. 4 or 5 A4 pages. He started writing the word. The word, the word, the word. Next page, next page, next page, next page. And I'm looking at him, how do you remember all this? Hey, he said, now these are principal scriptures for new Christians now. Next page, and went on and on and on. He said, this is your Bible to start with. And I was like put on the spot. I said to him, Dina, how do you devour the word? He said, because I love it so much. He said, I love it so much that if I can take these pages and swallow it and get it on the inside of my heart, I will have it. But I love it so much, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I say, God, stamp it in the memory of my head. And then when I'm in prayer meetings with him, man, I never hear anyone pray the word like he prayed the word. You don't have to worry about 2 hours in a prayer meeting. It's like 20 minutes gone by. Because there's so much of the word coming out in that prayer time. And I've always wondered what Jesus would be praying to his Father. You know, Jesus said to us, you don't need to worry about the things that you have issues upon this life with. I know your needs better than you know it. We got more important things to worry about. Lives that need to be changed. A nation that needs to be taken. And people that needs to be liberated. Souls that are going to hell that needs to come to heaven. And this man would pray the word, and we would enter into a place, like I said to you, literally seen it in my own eyes. His uncle, his mother's brother was possessed, demonized. Someone cursed him with witchcraft. They didn't like him. And they can do all kinds of witchcraft in South Africa, full of witchcraft there. And this car would come right off the road and knock his uncle on the pavement. And this driver would say, I don't know what happened. Why the car came off the road? It was a witchcraft in this man that's on the pavement attracted this driver onto, just took control over this vehicle. So he got knocked twice that way, and then that so-called temples that they were going to said, well, certain person did it for him. What they did, they cursed him with witchcraft. So they want him dead. So we're there about 10 o'clock that night. We're downstairs. So auntie opened the door downstairs having a cup of tea, and the uncle is upstairs. The demon starts to manifest. Have you come to cast me out? Hey? Dina said, did you hear that? That thing is getting ready to leave. I said, oh, okay. What thing? He said, that demon, that witchcraft, the people that did it for him. It's going to go soon. But it can wait. We'll enjoy our cuppa first. I said, oh, okay. So we go upstairs, and as we go up, the man is just got beach strong shorts, you know, and Deb in his hot weather. looked at his uncle and he said, I've come here to see you free tonight. Have you come to cast me out? The spirit is crying out. Yes, now come out in the name of Jesus. And out came this demon. And this man was just praying the word over his uncle, praying the word over his uncle. And all that paralysis on that legs is bound now because of that second accident. He's now on that bed, can't move anymore, got healed, set free. It was the demons that kept his legs in this bondage, completely made whole. The news spreads around about what happened to this man. So we get a call. Hey, can you come and pray for this lady that's about to kill herself and her baby? She's 5 months pregnant. She wants to commit suicide because I don't know what happened about a marriage and disruption took place there. And yeah, the woman wants to die. And he said, yes, let's go and pray for this lady. After what happened there, these people need help. So we go there and it's a block of flats or apartments. Ground floor, first floor, second floor. And for some reason or the other, this brother had lost the address. And he said, but I know it's in this block somewhere around here. And we're walking down on the pavement and suddenly we heard this loud cry. Someone screaming. And he said, hey, where's that coming from? I said, somewhere up here in this building. Looks like someone's fighting. He said, no, I think that demon got alert that we are in town. What are you talking? That's why I wanted to stay in South Africa for this man to pray for my wife so that she gets healed. He says, this thing's got alert that we are around. I said, so I don't understand this. So we find our way, we get upstairs, and he's having the biggest giggle in his, looking at him, oh. The mother opens the door and takes us in, and here's this pregnant lady, looks at him, ah, what is going on here? I got the fright of my life. Next thing, she hits the ground and squashing her belly on the ground, trying to kill this baby. I said, this woman's killing that baby. He said, no, the baby can't die. The Lord's here. The Lord is here. Lord, you prevent that baby from death. Moving like a snake, moving in that room, cursing us. And then he goes on his leg down. She goes under the table and hides under the table and looks. So he goes there and he has the biggest smile in his face while I'm shaking. He said, it's amazing when you're loaded with ammunition, you got no problem. When you're empty, you're terrified. So I'm looking at this guy. He's enjoying it. He's loving every moment. And he said, you know your time's up. Now get out in Jesus' name. Ah! Under the table, this thing roars and comes out. Perfect baby. Well, why is this? I asked him, why is this? How is it that he said, yes, I love Jesus. And the only way I can show that I love him, I devour his word. I don't say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I devour his word is the demonstration of how I love him. He said, you can get there as well. I said, okay, fine. God is a God of his word, remember? He honors his word. Well, I'm in Australia, return, and he's there, he's functioning, going well. God is no respecter of persons. I want to show you using this example. Important. And abiding means to remain, to live in, and not to move out of your abode. Well, I went to South Africa from Australia. I think it might have been in 96, 97. And the same brother was also operating in business and so on and so forth. And he had a Buddhist working for him. And I said to him, is this man working for you? He said, no, he's my partner by handshake. I said, wrong. The Bible says you should not be unequally yoked. He said, yes, but this Buddhist is even better than some Christians. He's got such a good heart. He's formerly from Sri Lanka and he was in South Africa. He's a good man. I met him and he was a real good man. No doubt about that. But I said, that doesn't matter. The Bible is final, Dina. The Bible is the word of God. How come you're slipping outside here? He said, I'm about to save him. He's not far from getting born again. So I'm not letting him go. He's going to get saved. I said, still, he cannot be your partner in business. He said, I'm not even here. I'm away. Most time preaching the gospel. He runs a business. I pay him 50% plus of wages. And the rest money goes into ministry. I said, God do not require unclean money. because you are unequally yoked. Oh, Jess, you don't understand. I do. Now, I'm talking to the man that is full of the word. I come away to Australia and, well, 3 or 4 months later down the line, I heard that he got jailed. I get a call from South Africa, pray for so-and-so, the police took him away. Why? They said, next thing there was an article on the newspaper in Johannesburg, pastor in jail for selling stolen cars. Eh? No, that man will never do that. Well, the story goes on. The police investigate, puts him in jail because that business is under his name. They found out that cars were sold under this business name, but it happened to be stolen cars. But when these deals were happening, this fellow was not there. He was in Dublin, Ireland. He went out there for his nephew's wedding. And from there he was leaving for Israel. And whilst he was in Dublin, his brother's house caught on fire and he couldn't even go to Israel because his passport got burned. So he ended up staying another month or so there. South African embassy finally gets his passport. He comes to South Africa. Not even a week later, the police is waiting to take him away. So when they investigated the old story, they found out, okay, this man was not here when these things took place and he's never around in the business. He is truly a preacher. And they found him innocent of this, actions that took place. So he was released. And finally they found out this fellow that was working with him, his brother was in a neighboring country called Botswana. And he was in a sales over there selling cars. And they were sending cars from here to there, there to here. And in the meantime, the guy was supplying stolen cars. But this business is on your name. So you're going to, the buck stops with you. But he didn't know that. But this goes to show that no matter how much God had used this man in a mighty way, mighty, mighty, mighty way, he slipped outside the word, literally walked away from it, literally ignored correction. What happened to Moses on Mount Moab? God said, come, boy, I'm going to kill you now. You also went against my word. I didn't ask you to slam that rock like you did. I asked you to speak to it, boy. Now you can see the promised land, but you're not going to go there. God's the God of his word. He said that very clearly as we wind down to Joshua, and I'll read it for you, and then we will pray. And this whole chapter 15, you can meditate on it as this inspiration that Jesus gives me of abiding in him. And tomorrow morning as we continue and get down to the evening, you're going to be blessed. In verse 7, verse 5 onwards, he speaks to Joshua, a servant now, Moses is dead. And Joshua 1 verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Hallelujah. Is that right? He will not fail us nor forsake us? Whoa, this is the word of God. Amen. He's forever settled in the heavens. Now verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The prosperity of our God in our life is in applying and remaining in his word. You know, I'm finding that happening more often in my life. I'm seeing more personal miracles taking place, more personal things happening within family, answers to prayer, because the first thing I want to do is devour God's word in the morning. And I'm seeing results in a greater manner, not just me, but others that are with me in that same manner, seeing these results in themselves. And the funny thing is now, you're leading people to the Lord without even stress and anxiety or trying to coerce them into the kingdom. Suddenly you're getting people knocking at your door, hey, I want to know about this Jesus. You know what he said? Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this afternoon, brethren, I leave you with this as the foundation for tomorrow morning and for tomorrow evening, and we'll see where God takes us there. And I pray today that if there's anything that you want to do is you want to gravitate to God's law like never before. Because if he did this for Joshua in the old covenant, I have better promises and I have a better covenant. And more than that, I have the Holy Ghost indwelling in me now. I'm no more called just servant. I'm now called son. Hallelujah. And as son, I have sonship and authority to be with him. Hallelujah. So this day, I pray this afternoon hour as we depart and get back later, if there's anything that you get into you, you have to remain in this conviction so strong in your heart. Do everything that you want to do with understanding and wisdom from God's word. Devour it to the point where it means something to you. That when you speak to your wife or you speak to your children, you're not speaking as an arrogant person or as someone just with authority. You're speaking with compassion, with love, with wisdom from above. And they suddenly start to see, what's going on here? You know what happens? It's no more you speaking. It's that word that's in you that's taken over. That's Jesus coming out through you. I started to do that, and I see I got young adult children, and they start to gravitate more to me. When before, with my arrogance of my Christianity and my authority, I was actually driving them away from me. And I said, Lord, why am I doing this? I'm the preacher. This is wrong. And the Lord showed me. He said, that's arrogance. I hate arrogance. Then he took me, he said, seven things I ate, and one of the things I ate is arrogance. Yes, you might be the preacher, but you're pretty arrogant now to your children. They can slip up. You don't need to be arrogant. I said, why am I like this? He said, start getting my word in your heart seriously, not religiously, seriously. Gravitate to it, love it, devour it, and let it mellow you, and let it take over your life, and let it produce compassion and love. And wisdom and understanding. And Solomon said, in all your getting, get understanding. And I don't know, I'm not that type of a person. But suddenly, when I speak, I don't know, they gravitate to me. It's no longer I that liveth, Paul said. Now it's the word that's coming out of me. I'm not saying the scripture says this. The Bible says this. The Bible says that. I'm saying the scripture, but without saying the scripture says this. And they think, hey, there's great wisdom in this. That sounds good, Dad. I received that, but they're not really thinking that I'm saying scriptures. They love the Lord. Oh, we found it. You spoke the word to us the other day. Eh? But how come you speak differently now? You know, it's coming out from the heart with love. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Amen. Thank you, Lord. This is such an awesome subject, and but if you can get a few gems out of it and hold on to it, I took the Bible one day in my closet and I said, Lord, how about I eat some pages here? If I can eat this and if I can get it into me this way, it'll be easy for me, you know. No. He gets you to come and meditate on it. Meditate on it, not just in the morning when you have your personal time, as often as you can. Even in your office, in your business, whenever you get that spare moment in your time, you just want to gravitate to the word. I've got no time to share with you how Brother Smith Wigglesworth gravitated to the word and how he devoured the word, and no wonder the man walked with God like he walked with God, talked with God like he talked with God. Everyone that he prayed for got healed, till he prayed for that one child that never got healed. And his covenant was with God. The day I pray for someone that does not get healed, I'm coming home. I'm giving up the ghost. And he prayed for this child, never got healed. And he asked this pastor, how's your daughter? And he didn't want to say, because he knows the covenant this man has. We don't want him to go home yet. So finally he said, oh, she's still sick. He went to bury a minister, and suddenly in this vestry of this pastor's office, he gave up the ghost and he said, "I'm coming home, Lord." Wow! What a man! Lived in the Word, loved the Word, preached it all the time, read it all the time. Father, this day I come before you in the name of Jesus. And I see soldiers in this room, Lord. I see men that love you. I see men that are passionate of you. I see the wonderful saints of God. I see the seven that you have, God, as the president of the FGB and all these other leaders that are with him, oh God. These men love you passionately. Every one of them that are in this room that have come here, Lord, that love you. Lord, I pray that they will get something out of this, because I know that I know that I know that in my own personal life that you are radically changing things around in my life. My prayer life is getting so glorious and powerful. Answers to prayer is coming like, wow, this is great, coming quicker than I ever thought. Lord, simply because it's no longer I, but your word that liveth in me. You are the word. You want me to devour the word. You want me to live in the word. You want me to virtually abide in the word. So I ask you, Lord, for my brethren here. I submit them unto you, Lord. Father, as they go, that they may meditate upon what has been shared and get hold of a few more scriptures, as we don't have much time to share. But, Lord, with a few nuggets here and there, they can build on it, Lord. I believe they have enough understanding, they have enough knowledge and wisdom within themselves that you have imparted unto them, that they can go from strength to strength and build on this and become great soldiers of your kingdom. And so I pray this right now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.